Amen. Turning your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 4. And I didn't get to read all the passage today, so I'll probably just read about the first 15 verses. But I really would love for you to read this whole chapter and go back and grab chapter 3 too, if you would. So Nehemiah chapter 4 says, "But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. He spoke before his brethren, the army of Samaria, and said, 'What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heap of rubbish, stones that are burned?' Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and said, 'Whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, it'll break down that stone wall.'" And verse 4 is a prayer that Nehemiah prays. He says, "Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as a plunder to the land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you. For they have provoked you to anger before the builders. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the wall of Jerusalem were being restored, that the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Then Judah said, 'The strength of the labor is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall.' Our adversary said, 'They will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, 'From whatever place you turn, they'll be upon us.' Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall. At the opening, I set the people according to their families, with the swords and spears and their bows. I looked and arose and said to the nobles of the leaders and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses.' And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to work, every one to his work." Father God, we just come before you today, and we're so thankful, Lord, for your presence here. God, I just pray that you would minister to the needs of the heart. God, as I look out over a congregation, I see people that look happy, content, pretty well put together. But God, I only see the outside. Lord, you see the heart. God, you know the people that are sitting here, you know if they're broken. You know what's going through their mind, the thoughts, the doubts, the confusion maybe that they've been battling. God, the depression. Lord, there's things that we're going through that we don't let others see. But Lord, you know. And God, I'm just asking you today that you would minister to the whole man today. Lord, body, soul, and spirit, God, heal those that are sick. Father, those that are comfortable, I pray that you'd make them a little bit uncomfortable today, Father. God, that you would stir us up. Lord, those that are in confusion, I pray that, Lord, that they would walk in the soterra, the soundness of mind, the soundness of their salvation. So God, we're asking you for a spiritual work today to begin in your people. And I thank God for every person that's here. I pray that they would receive the word of God that's been rightly divided so that it would cause them to grow. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We didn't read chapter 3, but I want to talk just a second about chapter 3. Chapter 3 of the book of Nehemiah, you know that Ezra wrote the book of Nehemiah. And chapter 3 seems a little boring because it's all about names and about where they worked, and they worked on this portion of the wall, and that means absolutely nothing to us. But it's incredibly important how detailed Ezra was in his report. You know, as you get a little older, you get interested in your genealogy. And many of you get on Ancestry.com or another thing, and you start researching who you are. Well, I want you to know the originators, the original people that were great at that were the Jewish people. They knew who they were. They knew their ancestry very, very well. It was incredibly important to them that their seed, the people, the Jewish people, it's still important to them, would stay intact and would be together. So he tells us a lot of really important things in chapter 3, but it's likely that we may miss it because it's names. But one of the things that you'll see is that he talks about perfume makers and jewelers repairing the wall. He doesn't talk about brick masons. And you need to know that this wall was not a wall like President Trump built in Mexico or in Texas and stuff. This wall was a stonemason's dream. It was a stone wall that they were building together. The wood part would be the gates, right? The gates and the header over that gate. But everything else would be stone. So this would be heavy work and very dirty work. If you've ever done any kind of stone work, it's nasty. And so he even tells us this. He says, a man and his daughters went to work on this wall. So that's the first thing, is maybe the people that you would see building would not be exactly the people that you would think would be building. And we also see that in the kingdom of heaven, right? In the kingdom of God that's being built right now. You may see some things. You know, we judge, don't we? A lot of times we look at somebody and we judge them. And you know, God looks on the heart, not on the outside. We look on the outside, but God's looking at that heart. So the second thing I notice is that it said that they built, you know, a lot of their houses was built right into the wall itself. And it says that they built right there by their house. They restored the wall next to their house. And one thing says he built across from his house. So across the street, he could see the wall was down. So he went across the street and he began to build. And I thought about this. You know, I've always wanted to, for our church to be a very mission-minded church. We support missionaries all over the world. About 30 of them that go all over the world. But we also support missionaries here in Tennessee, here in Paris, in the local area. And I think sometimes, I remember when I was 16 years old, I was at my pastor's house, Brother Darrell's, and we were having a men's meeting, I think, and some of the men got to talking and they said, boy, we just want to win the world for Jesus. We need to do this and we need to do that. And I remember at 16 years old, I spoke up and I said, I just want to win my neighbor to Jesus. Isn't it incredible how we think about Africa, but we forget about the street that we live on? You know, I think God put us here for a reason. I don't think we should forget about Africa. I don't think we should forget about the men and women, boys and girls that are being hijacked from their home and sold into sexual servitude. I don't believe we should forget any of that, but I think we should also always be mindful that Paris needs Jesus. Paris, Tennessee, and the country in which we live needs. I know it's so hard to believe that this country needs to hear the gospel. Because there's not a day, an hour of the day that you can't turn TV on and hear somebody preaching. Look at Facebook. It's eat up with preachers, right? Somebody's always, that doesn't mean they're listening. You know, do you understand that they will turn me off, but they'll listen to you? Because I'm just a loudmouth preacher. But you're their neighbor. So if you bake a pie and say, I put on a fresh pot of coffee, will you come over? Let's visit. Can I tell you about something that's happened to me? I'm going to tell you. You'll get a company. You call me and say you got a fresh pie right out of the oven. I'll bring my own cup. And also the third thing that I saw in chapter 3 was that it said that the nobles, the Tekoites, the nobles of the Tekoites would not put their shoulder to the work. Anytime that we begin to do anything for God, I want you to know some will not involve themselves. Some people will not dirty their hands. You know, as much as I say, hey, we did, you know, we need to have a little bit of a work day, some of you, I promise, said, well, I won't be here. And that's okay. We'll get it done. But you know what? You're missing the blessing. If you can be here, you will enjoy the fellowship of picking up sticks with your pastor's wife. I will need to study. You know I need to study. I promise you I'll be picking up sticks. I'll do something. In chapter 4, the processes begin. And they are building. They're doing something for God. The dream is beginning to come together. And as soon as the dream comes together, the enemy comes together. The enemy begins to try to intimidate them with the work that's being accomplished. Isn't that just like the enemy? Doesn't he do that for you? No matter what you try to do, you hear that voice in the back of your head saying, that's not very good. Who do you think you are? You know, you don't know what. You're a perfume maker and you're trying to build a stone wall. You're out of your element. Oh, but the blessing of God, right? You know, there's something that I saw even this morning as I was reading this in the first service. It says that they told us 10 times. Isn't it like the devil to keep yapping in your ear? He just mouths and mouths and mouths and mouths and mouths. He never stops, does he? You know, the Bible says in John chapter 10 that his sheep know his voice. The voice of God oftentimes is called the whisper of heaven. Because God does not shout at you. Eric does, but God does not. God doesn't scream. God doesn't holler. God is gentle. God is a gentleman in nature. He's very kind, but he'll speak to your heart. And sometimes we have difficulty understanding whose voice is this. Well, let me tell you, if it's a voice of intimidation, if it's a voice of discouragement, if it's a voice that will not shut up, it's probably the enemy. If it's a quiet voice that's encouraging you to go on, it's probably God. If he says something that's hard for you to comprehend, like how wonderful you are, that's probably God. If he says something like, come on, you can do it. I'm going to enable you. You got the strength. With my power on your life, you can do this. That's God. Don't get confused. The devil's always yapping. God speaks quietly to our spirit. Let's begin to hone in to that voice. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he says, be sober. That doesn't mean not drunk. That means serious-minded. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, asking whom he may devour. First, you need to know that the devil is not a lion. The Bible does not say that the devil is a lion. It says he's like as. He's got a loud roar, right? His roar is a roar of intimidation. You see, most of us quit just with the roar. Most of us hear the devil and we're so scared of him that we go running home to daddy, to safety, to our comfort zone. We forget that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And all we've got to do is stand up and tell him to take a hike. Tell him and remind him of who you are in Christ. That is powerful. I also wanted to tell you that Nehemiah, oftentimes when we study the Old Testament and study people of the Old Testament, I will tell you, like Joshua is a type of Christ. You can look at his life and you can pattern it. He patterns right with Jesus. Nehemiah, not so. Okay? Don't even think Nehemiah is a type of Christ. Because see, when Jesus was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Don't lay the sin to their charge. What did Nehemiah pray? Sick them, God. Kill them. Don't forget their iniquity. Nehemiah is a type of Eric. He's actually, I would say he's a type of Elijah. You remember Elijah, the prophet in the Old Testament? You remember when the little kids came out and said, "Hey, you old bald man." He prayed for the bears to come out of the woods and maul the children. That's so you might not want to imitate every type, every part of Nehemiah. He might have got that one wrong. But you can see that anger came from the zeal of accomplishing what God had put on his heart. Do you see that? I mean, he was so reared up and ready to go and get this wall done. He was moving and moving for God. Towards the end, when the people rebel, towards the end of this book, the Bible says that Nehemiah fell on them and pulled their hair out of their head and out of their beard. He was so mad. It's a wild man in the pulpit, right? So Nehemiah didn't do everything right, but he was a type of guy that he could get excited. I can relate. We don't know exactly how long that they started building. We know how long the whole process took. So relatively pretty quick is what I'm guessing. They were halfway done. I mean, they got half of this wall done. They got it connected. On all sides, it came together. And it says it was halfway done, which I'm going to guess is probably about 5 foot. That's just a guess of mine. I didn't research that. And they were really excited about that. And it was a great thing. The Bible says the people had a mind to work. When a people, and it doesn't have to be a church, when an organization, when a family will walk in unity, great things will be accomplished. Why do you think the devil will try his hardest to bring someone in discord into the body? You know, not everybody comes into the body. He's coming for the right reason. Sometimes I think the devil plants people. We just pray they get saved. God turn their heart towards you, right? But it says the people had a mind to work. They were unified in their efforts, and they did a great thing. But then something set in. They got tired. The Bible says they became weary, and the rubble became a problem. So what in the world does that mean? It means where once there was a wall of stone, it had been burned down, and it was now inside the walls. When we redid this building in 2016, oftentimes it would get so messy that sometimes we would have to take about a half a day and just straighten things, because a messy work site is a work site where people get hurt. People trip on boards or, you know, hit a saw the wrong way. Or so. I mean, it's really incredibly important that the work site be neat. Have you ever seen a house that burned down but the foundation stood? Do you know what the first thing, if they're going to rebuild that house, you know what the first thing they'll do? They'll come in there and they'll tear that foundation out. Why? It looks great. I mean, maybe it's missing a block or something. Just put the block back in there, right? No. They realize that foundation has went through the fire. That concrete has been weakened. I called Dave Kelly this week because I wanted to make sure I got my facts right. And I said, Dave, even stones will weaken, right? In if they go through a fire. He said, they'll not only weaken, sometimes they explode. Because inside a stone, when it's being created, when God created the stone through years and years, there's pockets, air pockets, and possibly moisture, not literally water, but a little bit of moisture in there. So when it heats up, that heats up and expands, and it literally will explode itself. So you can imagine the rubble that these people were trying to build, because they wasn't picking the stones up that were in there and putting them back. You couldn't do that. The wall really would be weak. But all that rubble, they're just walking over it. They're just, you get the picture? I think sometimes our lives are like that. Sometimes I think we're trying to do the work of the Lord, but there's a lot of rubbish in our life. There's a lot of things. Here's what I'd say. We need to take the garbage out. The Bible says, be pure in heart like I'm pure in heart. He says in the Beatitudes, only the pure in heart will see God. He says this in 1 John. He says, purify yourself. Whoa. You see, most of the church thinks if God wants me pure and holy, He'll make me that way. And it's not true. Is it a work of the Spirit? Yeah. But you're going to have to get involved. You have to do something. I'm just going to tell you, I hate to admit this, but there was a time in my life when I was much younger, I had a problem with pornography. And I always felt guilty about it. Never once did the Spirit of God jerk a magazine out of my hand. Never once did it automatically close. If it closed, if it was thrown away, if I walked away from it, I did it. Do you think the Spirit of the Lord wanted me to get rid of that? Absolutely. But He didn't do it for me. I've often shared with you the anger that I had in my life as a child growing up. I fought a lot, actually. And got whipped by the principal. I know this is hard for you to believe. I visited the principal's office often, was spanked several times. Several teachers spanked me. I was angry. I prayed for years and years and years for God to take this anger away from me, and He never did it. He never did it. But I'm not that angry person today. Why? God enabled me to move past it. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's some things that we are setting back, saying, God, do this. And He's saying, you do it. Guys, young and old, men and women, pornography is a problem in our society. If we just were really honest and said, who has viewed pornography this week and had them stand up in this congregation, I think we'd be amazed. They say the statistics are somewhere around 70% of Christians view pornography. It's not right. It's going to send you to hell. Best I can see. It's going to destroy your marriage. It's going to destroy the trust of your marriage. Guys, we got to deal with this stuff. You see what I'm saying? We got to get rid of the rubbish in our life. Maybe that's not a problem to you at all. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's just something totally different. It's time we deal with our problems, right? Let's deal with it. Let's deal with the sin issue that's in our lives. Psalms 133, he says, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. I thought about that verse and I thought, how good and pleasant it is for husbands and wives to dwell in unity. How good and pleasant it is for the church to dwell in unity. Guys, we got a work to do. You know, sometimes your remark is going to have more weight than what you think. Even when it comes to me, your remark to me, sometimes my remarks to you. We need to be careful. We need to be careful with our words. The Bible specifically says they were halfway done. Halfway is one of the most dangerous spots in your life. Do you know where we get the word mediocre from? Middle. We were halfway there. That's called mediocre. How many halfway jobs do you have started in your house? Well, I started it. You know, I can't tell you, I am pretty impetuous, impulsive. I can't tell you how many times, well, just a few years ago, we were living in Murray, we lived on Fairlane Street, and from our dining room walked out onto a big sunroom. It was a beautiful room, and we had three patio doors right there together, so it was triple the size, and hello? So anyway, one time Treva comes home from work on a Wednesday night, of course, because I always start my best projects right before church. And she comes home and I have taken that door out. The only thing bad was I couldn't move it. It was too heavy for me to move. So it's hanging there halfway in, halfway out. I turned it. I just couldn't move it. And she walks in and she says, "Oh, goodness." I said, "Hey, baby, can you grab a hold of that end? Because I need to get this by the wall where it's safe. You know, I don't want it falling on anybody." And so our lives go. I did complete the task, though. One time, right before church, again, I decided that our bathroom needed remodeled. So I go in and I just start tearing out stuff. I mean, I'm just... And she says, "Do we have to do this right before church?" And I said, "I've got to get started." Now, I am not one to leave things undone. Do you know what the hardest year of college is? It's your junior year. You know why? Because you're halfway done. You've got two in, you got two more to go. And your junior year is nothing but work. It's hard. The hardest classes you take are usually during your junior year. Your senior year, you got senioritis. You're just waiting for a diploma, right? But the junior year, have you ever went swimming and you thought, "I'm going to swim out to that boy and I'm going to get back," and you get out to the boy and you're exhausted. "Well, I didn't really realize how far that was." But you can't stop in the middle when you're swimming, right? You've got to swim back. I find that a lot of times our lives are right there, halfway done. Isn't that a good analogy? You ever feel like you're half-baked? Maybe that was not the right word. About halfway is where weariness sets in. And the Bible says, let us not be weary in doing good. I really believe that our church is halfway there. You may think, "No, we're not even halfway there." But I think we are. I think we're halfway there. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I get so tired. It's like, keep pushing, keep pushing, keep pushing. Maybe you're that way in your marriage. Maybe you're that way in your business. I just came to tell you, keep pushing. Don't give up. Do you know right at the end of Paul's life is when he wrote Philippians chapter 3? And he said, "I press towards the mark of the high calling of God." You know, he did not say, "I'm coasting in." That's what we would have wrote if we was honest. "I got my ticket punched and I'm just coasting in home." No. He said, "I push, I'm pressing towards the mark of the high calling of God." That's the man who wrote one third of the New Testament. Thank God for Paul. At that time, the enemy declares war on them. And that sounds like a bad thing. But do you remember the old saying, to be forewarned is to be forearmed? Do you realize I'm warning you today? I am giving you a warning so that you can arm yourself for battle. Now, what you do with this will be totally you. As I was praying about this sermon, I said, "Lord, what verse can I see that shows the fight?" And I would have never got this. I would have never picked this one up. But the Lord said, "Read Psalms 91. So we love Psalms 91 because it's such a promising chapter. But it says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." So he's showing us, Got to get in that secret place to get your strength. But then he says something. He says, I will say of the Lord. And that got me. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my strength. He is my God. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, he says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life to which you were called and have confessed. Now, every time, I won't say every time, but most of the time when Christians read the word confessed, we think of confessing our sins. But in the Bible, there's two words for confession, and this word is homologio. Homo meaning the same. Logo is word in the Bible. So he's saying confess is confessing the same word that Jesus says over you. So when you look in a mirror and you call yourself a failure, you are not saying the same word that God says over you. When you come before the throne of grace and you beg God for things, you're not confessing. Because God never calls us beggars. God calls us sons. And sons do not beg their dad. They come in and say, I have a need, and if you can fill it, I know you will. That's faith, to go before the Father to say the things that He is saying over us. How numerous are His thoughts towards us. Thoughts of good thoughts, thoughts of prosperity, thoughts of good things, more numerous than the sand that's on the earth, are His thoughts towards us. That's Bible. God thinks about you. God knows you. God loves you. Last night as we were praying, you know, I'm sitting up here and I'm just praying and trying to be in the Spirit, and this thought comes back to me, or comes to me, and I thought, oh dear God, why am I thinking something like that? But the thought was, Stella got her groove back. That's a movie. Stella got her groove back. I'm sitting here praying, Jesus, Jesus, Stella got her groove back. Get thee behind me, Satan. First of all, let me say, I never watched that movie. I have never watched it, probably never will. I mean, it's not anything that interests me. Just don't even think that we ought to go there. But just as soon as I heard those words, Stella got her groove back, I heard these words, the church needs to get their shout back. It's time we quit accepting defeat. It's time we start declaring and decreeing what God said, not our circumstances. We walk in this body and deal with this mind that declares things over us, and we're not declaring the voice of God. We have got to stop saying what we have and start declaring what we want, what we see in the Spirit. The Bible says Abraham was our example. It says he called things that are not as though they are. You can look at your life and see the mess of your life, and you can call yourself a mess and you're agreeing with the devil. Or you can look at the mess of your life and you can declare that God has got it under control. It's not what I like at the moment, but I know He's taking me somewhere. That takes faith, guys. We are people of faith. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. Well, let me tell you, it's time that we quit walking and start speaking. Let's speak the faith too. You know, there's the last part of that chapter. He did some incredibly great things in leadership. 10 times they said, we're coming for you. All these guys had joined forces together and they said, you're not going to even know when we hit you, but we're fixing to hit you. So he, being the leader that he was, said that the men were equipped, or the people that were working were equipped with a trowel. You know what that is? Something to spread concrete. A trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. So whichever activity I get involved in today, if I use my trowel or if I use my sword, I'm well equipped. If they come today on my wall, they're going to find out there's a soldier here, not just a mason. But if they never show up, I'm still going to work. I'm prepared to do either one. How about you? Are you prepared to fight as well as to work? Next thing you see is half the people worked and half the people were ready for the battle. And they were together. Again, a great move. The third thing that I saw that I thought was incredibly wise, this wall was not a wall that would go around this building. This wall is a wall that would go around a huge part of Paris, Tennessee. I mean, Jerusalem is big. It was too much to guard every part of it. So Nehemiah saw that. And so he said, I'll tell you what, I want trumpeters set on the wall at different places. And if you hear a trumpet at anywhere in the city, you come running and ready to fight because that's where the enemy is trying to come in. Do you know, we would call them today watchmen on the wall. Today we have watchmen on the wall. I call them alarmists. James Dobson in the 80s, he's still on radio. He was an alarmist for the kingdom of God. Tony Perkins in D.C. is an alarmist for the kingdom of heaven. He comes out and he says, they're trying to pass this bill, call your congressman. I never do. Because I trust the ones we have are pretty good, as far as I'm concerned. But what they're trying to do is alarm us, make us aware that there's a battle raging. You know, if I could just paint this picture to you today, I would say we are laying out prostrate with our pillow, and somebody's on the wall sounding the alarm, and we're trying to treat it like an alarm clock. Hit the snooze. Turn over. Go back to sleep. Folks, I want you to know, we better wake up. We better wake up. If we could see the time clock of God, we would know that we're in the final hour. The last thing he did, he said, guys, I don't want anyone else going out at night. If you're helping on this wall, I want you to bring your family inside the city. I don't want you outside. Do you know why that is? You ever watch National Geographic? What, when the animal is on the prey, when he's trying to get his dinner, which one does he attack? The guy that's isolated. Either a calf, the young babies, or the one that's just over there doing his business. Do you know what I have observed in my life of church? People are like that. When something's going on in your life, it should drive you to your knees or it should drive you to the house of God. You know what we do? We start saying out to the church. The very time that we should be the most faithful in the church, into the body. Why am I saying this? I'm saying this is the place that you should be able to draw strength. It should encourage you. The house of God is where the ecclesia come. We are the church. We are the ecclesia, the called out ones. But we've got a lot of people that don't see the importance of church attendance anymore. If you don't believe that, just look around at the empty chairs. You can blame it on daylight savings time if you want to, but it don't look a whole lot different. We're still running 65, 70% of what we did before Corona. It's amazing to me. People can go to Lowe's or Walmart, Kroger. We can go places we want to. Hebrews 10:25 says, forsake not the assembling of God, assembling of yourselves together, even more so as you see the day approaching. Folks, if you can't see it, let me please tell you, the day is approaching. The day of the Lord is approaching. We better get ready. And the last thing I wanted to tell you is we better get dressed for battle. It's time to get the sleepy garments off, take the nightgown off, and let's put the armor on. In Ephesians chapter 6, he says, finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord. We have a lot of people in the house of God that are strong in a lot of things, but not too many are strong in the Lord. Intellectually, we have some of the smartest people in the world. I believe they're in the house, and not just our house, but in the church. We have Christian scientists that just can talk over my head and just barely speaking. I mean, speaking off the cuff, and I'm saying, what are you talking about? Intellectually, brilliant. Strong in the Lord? I don't know. That's yet to be seen. See, I can't look at you and say, are you strong in the Lord? That's not my call. That's your call. I know one thing. We can all be stronger. How do you get strong in the Lord? Same way you get strong in everything else. Exercise. Am I telling you to go to the gym tomorrow? No, I'm telling you to find a chair in your house in a quiet place. Pick your word up. Go and spend 15 minutes before the Lord. Not just tomorrow, but every day of your life. Let's begin to get strong in the Lord. There's a battle raging. See, the battle that Nehemiah faced never happened. Why? Because they prepared for it. Our battle, it's coming. It's already here. Where's that battle at? It's right between your ears. This is where Satan attacks. But where do we fight? We fight in prayer. See, prayer is, that's the battlefield. That's where we fight. We don't fight flesh and blood. We don't come out swinging at the air like, devil, I'm going to hit you. Looks stupid, doesn't it? You fight in prayer. Remember, it was Michael, I believe, the archangel. He said to the devil, he said, the Lord rebuke you. I believe that we have that authority. I believe that we can tell the devil, the Lord rebuke you. It's time to take a hike. It's time to get out of my thoughts. It's time to get out of my home. It's time to get out of my children. Devil, I take authority. You know, I may not have authority for everything, but I have authority over my house. What I allow in my house is up to me. I have that authority. So I can take authority. What if every man in the house or every person that's over the house, if you're a single mother, it's you. What if every person took authority over their house? Do you understand how that would change our church and our city? I'm telling you. Jesus turned his ministry over to 11 men. And he knew that they were going to turn the world upside down. We may not have many, but we've had two services. We probably have had 110 people here today. What if 110 people begin to take authority in Jesus Christ and begin to do the work of the Lord in this little community? You think it would have some significance? I think it would have a lot of significance. But we hear things all the time that we just decide that's somebody else's battle. Hey, did you hear what they're teaching in school today? I read an article this week that they're going to start teaching sex education to the kindergartens. And to first and second graders, they're going to begin to teach them, probably not in Paris, but they're going to begin to teach them transgender is a way of life. And the church remains silent. They're changing our history. They're changing things about our society. And the church remains silent. It's time we get our voice back. It's time we stand up and not be hateful. But just say, I don't want you teaching that to my children. It's wicked. There is a wicked spirit that is grabbing hold in our school system. And I love school teachers. I have the utmost respect for them. I believe that we have some great teachers, some great administrators in this county. I'm going to tell you, it's a blessing to live in Tennessee. I mean that with all my heart. It's a blessing to live in this state. And I think of Marsha Blackburn. When I said earlier about I don't call my congressman, I don't have to call her. Boy, she's got the voice of right. She really does. She's a woman. She's a fearless lady, I believe. And we have a lot of them. I love our governor. I love him. I don't agree with every decision. Maybe he should have been more forceful. Maybe he should have done some other things. But you know what? I pray for him because I think he's a man of God. He goes on, he talks about all the armor that we should put on, but probably the only one I need to mention is the very first one. It's the belt of truth. You realize when you read about the armor that when Paul was writing this, he was under house arrest. He was probably sitting there and looking at a Roman soldier and saying, oh yeah, yeah, we need that belt and we need that breastplate. We need that shield. We need a helmet and shoes. We need all. He's relating it. But this belt of truth, every other piece of armor hooked into that belt. Even the breastplate would hook into your belt. Folks, if we're going to have a foundational piece, it needs to be truth. What is truth? John 17:17 says, thy word is truth. Guys, you can build your life on a lot of different things, a lot of different philosophies. You'll never go wrong when you build your life on the word of God. A lot of people are raising their children in the philosophy of the best psychiatrist at the time. Guys, stick to the word. You want to know how to run your marriage? Stick to the word. Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wife. Lay your life down for that wife. You don't get any better counsel than that. I don't care who you talk to. I don't care what the counselor says. It never gets better than the word because the word is truth. Walk in love. I said this morning, I said, Pastor Ray challenges me because when you talk to Pastor Ray, he takes everything back to love. Are you walking in love? Have you got your love walk right? But I'm going to tell you, that challenges me. I need to hear it. And thank you for teaching it. I want my life to be representative of Jesus Christ. And I believe you do too. I believe the story of Nehemiah has great, great importance in our life today. Every one of us is up to something. Whether you're retired or whether you're starting off in your career and starting off with your family, we've got a task to do. And we need God's help. We're listening too much to the voice of the enemy, and he's screaming 10 times. He told him, I'm coming to get you. Can't you identify with that? I mean, it's like the enemy just never shuts up. I'm coming. You're a dead man walking. Somebody asked me Wednesday night, they said, you know, I've been reading the Old Testament, and the high priest, the man of God, Aaron, as soon as Moses went away, he made him a gold calf. She said, I don't understand. Why would he do that? And to me, it was so easy to see. I mean, just immediately, it was like my eyes were open. And I said, he wanted people to like him. He was a people pleaser. I'm going to be really honest with you. Most pastors are people pleasers. You know, most preachers are relational. And if you're relational, you want people to like you. But there comes a time in a preacher and in your life that you can't let that have more weight than the Word of God. As much as I want you to like me, as much as I love you, I have to tell you the truth. And if I don't, I'm not doing my job. I believe I'm bringing truth to you today that says you're in for the fight of your life. You're in for a fight. Are you prepared for battle? Are you a watchman on the wall? Are you one of the guys that's got a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other? Are you one of the guys that got the sword in his hand, he said, I'm not going to need that. I got the trial, but I'm not going to need that sword today. I think I'll just go off and build my wall and leave the sword at home. How often have we done that? You know what the sword is, right? Sword is the word. It's your only offensive weapon. Don't leave your sword at home. I can't stress to the body of Christ how important 15 minutes in the morning is. Just start your day off reading the Word, asking God to be with you. You know, when I wake up and I roll out and we're headed to exercise class, it's like the worst part of my day. I hate it. But I say, Jesus, help me. And then as soon as I get home from exercise, I open my Word. Start reading. Now, I don't read to study. I'm just doing that for me. So I know what you think, because I sat in the pew for 50 years. And you think, well, you get paid to read the Bible. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about building a sermon. You think if I only read my Bible because I'm building a sermon, I'm not half the pastor that I should be, if that's the case. See, we minister in the overflow. And if I'm not overflowing with the Spirit of God, you're not going to get much. So I've got to feed myself daily. And I can tell a difference when I miss a day. And you can too. And it's quite possible that you have missed so many days you can't tell the difference now. Get back in your Word. Pick up your sword. Prepare for battle. It's coming. You know what? Your battle may come this afternoon. I think of the Liefermans here today. Last week, we prayed for their daughter-in-law who'd been sick on the machine and was going to be disconnected that Monday. And we prayed. God decided to take her home instead of heal her. He healed her. That's a battle. That's a battle against their faith and against their mind. I believe they were prepared because they were praying. I think how quickly life can change sometimes. I see car accidents totally change people's lives. Mary Ellen's mother got a bad report. One day, just like that, takes her to the doctor, gets a terrible report. Life changed, right? One day, life changed. Life changes quickly sometimes. Are you prepared? Are you prepared? There's a battle coming. If you're not in a battle, it's coming. It's human nature. It's the way of the world. But the time clock of God is ticking off. We're getting close. It's time the church wakes up. Take off your nightgown. Let's put on the armor. We're ready for a fight. Would you stand with me? Remember this thought. Please remember this thought. Halfway is the most dangerous place you'll ever be. Half done. Half baked in Keith's position. It's a dangerous place. Let's make it through. Let's make it over. Okay? Father God, we come before you today. Lord, I have felt your presence. I have felt your Spirit speaking through me. I have felt the warning of the Holy Ghost in this room to prepare us for what lies ahead. Lord, now it's up to us. I know that your Word says that as soon as we walk out, that Satan is going to try to steal the Word of God out of our heart. I pray, Father, that this Word would not be stolen, but the seeds of your Word, the seeds of faith that I have sown today, I pray would find a good ground, ground that's been broken up and ready for the seed. Let us prepare for a battle. God, hear our cry. We want to be ready for what lies ahead. I know that you will protect us. I know that you will be with us. Lord, when I read the battles of old, Lord, the Old Testament, I see how the Israelites were not nearly as strong as the other armies coming against them. But every time they walked out with you, they were victors. When they tried to do it in themselves, they lost. So God, I pray that we would walk so close to you today. You know the areas that we have been defeated in the past. I ask you, God, to give us the strength to overcome those weak areas in our life, in our mind, in our marriage, in our businesses. God, I want us to be men and women of God that represent you well, ambassadors for Christ. So strengthen us by your Spirit today as we prepare for what lies ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Raise your hand, receive a blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Now go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless you. Have a wonderful day today.